السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين. حياكم أبا يوسف، حوي.
الحمد لله يا شيخنا.
Can we go with the class?
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، today بإذن الله we'll continue our reading from our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله أبو عبد الله. And we are still upon the chapter heading Babu Husnil Khulki, or Babu Husnil Khuluki, the chapter about nice character, the chapter about nice traits, nice behavior, good conduct. And the last hadith we read was hadith 271, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. In that hadith, Amr ibn al-As was a very young companion of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu was salam. He had accepted Islam at a very, very young age, long before his father Amr. His father Amr accepted Islam shortly before the Prophet passed away, about 2 to 3 years before the Prophet died alayhi salatu was salam. But as for Abdullah, he had accepted Islam at a far longer time, perhaps before Hijrah. And he was from amongst those who used to document revelation for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he had been educated, he had learned how to read and write before he became a Muslim. So he was very useful to the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam in that regard. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As had had a long relationship with the Prophet. This is the point. He had been with the Prophet since the days in Mecca when the Muslims were being punished and tortured. And then he was with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, at the time when they had the favor, the privilege to be the rulers and the controllers of their affairs in Medina. So at the time of oppression, at the time of hardship, and at the time of relative ease, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said regarding the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا. It says, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam لم يكن فاحشا. He was never an indecent person. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was never an indecent person sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ولا متفحشا. Neither was he a vulgar or coarse person. He was not vulgar alayhi salatu wasalam. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was not a coarse, vulgar, indecent individual. He was a decent person alayhi salatu wasalam. He was very decent. He was easygoing. He was easy to relate with. And he wasn't speaking evil to the people. Even when the people offended him and said evil to him, he responded as was necessary and appropriate. We mentioned in addition to that yesterday, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in the books of hadith, especially in Sahih Muslim, when the Jews sought permission to come into the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and even at that, they were wishing him death. They were saying assalamu alaykum instead of assalam. They were saying assalam to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then in a response to that, our mother Aisha said, بل عليكم السام واللعنة والذام. Rather, you people should have debt upon you, Wallana, and the curse of Allah should be upon you. Wazam, every blame should be upon you. And the Prophet cautioned her, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Aisha, la takuni fahisha. O Aisha, don't be a person who goes beyond limits. Don't be indecent, meaning that going beyond limits, even in response to an aggression, is from the aspects of being indecent. Going beyond limits with respect to an aggression. Someone abuses you, say what he said if you want to maintain balance. Otherwise, you could overlook. But if it was a situation that required maintaining a balance and a give back and a response, respond appropriately so that you do not go beyond the limits of lawfulness. In the Hadith 272
yesterday, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Abdullah ibn Salih, Qala Haddathani al-Layth, Qala Haddathani Yazid ibn al-Had, عن عمر بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول أخبركم بأحبكم إلي وأقربكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة فسكت القوم فأعادها مرتين أو ثلاثة قال القوم نعم يا رسول الله قال أحسنكم خلقا قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح قال حدثني الليث قال حدثني يزيد بن الهاد عن عمرو بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول أخبركم بأحبكم إلي وأقربكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة فسكت القوم فأعادها مرتين أو ثلاثة قال القوم نعم يا رسول الله قال أحسنكم خلقا. الإمام البخاري has reported this hadith from his Sheikh Abdullah ibn Salih. We remember Abdullah ibn Salih, he has a nickname, Katibul Layth. That was the person who used to document and write things for Al-Imam Al-Layth. The early Muslims were known for that. They used to have secretaries. A learned person would have a secretary who worked with him. If he wanted to transcribe something, he gave it to him. Transcribe this thing. Write this one. Write this letter and all of that. They used to have what they refer to as the katib, the like a secretary, you would say. Many of the scholars had. Al-Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim, Ibn Shihab ibn al-Zuhri, he had. And in our own times, some of the scholars had too. We have heard of the secretary, the one who was in charge of the library of Al-Imam al-Albani, rahimahullah. And we are also aware of the one who was in charge of the library of Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz. That was Dr. Luqman al-Salafi. Dr. Luqman al-Salafi was originally a Pakistani, but he worked in the library of Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz. And as for Sheikh al-Albani, he had Sheikh Isam Musa Hadi working with him. And we have seen these two people publishing and releasing a lot of knowledge from their teachers. So from the things the early Muslims used to, the scholars amongst them, they used to have secretaries, they used to have people in charge of their libraries, people in charge of their books. And I'm sure till today we still have. We know one of our very popular brothers here, especially with knowledge in the Southwest, who had worked in a library of one of the scholars. And he benefited a lot, a very, very good job to do, working in the library under a scholar. Working in the library under a scholar. It is from the major aspects of learning from that person. Al-Imam al-Bukhari also had Al-Imam al-Bukhari also had a katib who worked in the library of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. So it was a major practice amongst the early Muslims. They had people who went all around with them to take care of the issues of documentation for them. For Abdullah ibn Salih, this teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, he was the secretary of Al-Imam al-Layth. And this report that he has here is one of those reports from Al-Imam al-Layth ibn Sa'd. So Abdullah ibn Salih, Katib al-Layth, he said, Haddathani al-Layth. Abdullah ibn Salih, Katib al-Layth, he said, Haddathani al-Layth, that Al-Imam al-Layth ibn Sa'd, Rahimahullah al-Misri. Layth ibn Sa'd, we repeatedly mentioned, he was a stupendously rich person amongst the ulama. He used to spend on Al-Imam Malik in Medina because, Naam, at the beginning of his life, Al-Imam Malik was selling clothes. He was well known to sell clothes and other things, but later he became a person who was overwhelmed with learning and teaching and all that. And the likes of Al-Imam Layth ibn Sa'd were the ones who cared for him. There are a lot of reports, in fact, not just regarding material, regarding knowledge. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd, when he wrote Malik, he would say to him, if you have a question people have asked you, you can't find answer, say to me, I will provide the answer. Because Al-Layth ibn Sa'd was very, very knowledgeable. He was a great scholar of hadith and fiqh, and he was firm upon the sunnah. Then Allah blessed him with tremendous wealth. He was a complete learned person, rahimahullah, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. He said, Haddathani Yazid ibn al-Had. Yazid ibn al-Had here has been ascribed to his great grandfather. Otherwise, he is Yazid ibn Abdullah ibn Usama ibn al-Had. He is Yazid ibn Abdullah ibn Usama ibn al-Had. But here he has been ascribed to his grandfather, Yazid ibn al-Had. But his real father was Abdullah. So he is Yazid ibn Abdullah. And Abdullah, his father, his grandfather was Usama. So he is Yazid ibn Abdullah ibn Usama ibn al-Had. It is Usama, the grandfather of Yazid, who is the direct son of Al-Had. This goes to make us understand that a person may be ascribed to his father, to his grandfather, and to who? To his great-grandfather. Many of us, our brothers, you will hear, Adelakun, Adekilekun, Ogunleye, and all of these. These are names that great-grandfathers bore. So if you choose to keep that name, it is lawful in Islam to keep and ascribe ourselves either to our father or to our grandfather or to our great-grandfather or to, and so on and so forth. So a person can ascribe to his father or his grandfather or his great-grandfather. So Yazid ibn al-Had in this isnad, he is Yazid ibn Abdullah ibn Usama ibn al-Had. His kunya is Abu Abdullah Al-Madani, his kunya is Abu Abdullah, and he is Al-Madani in ascription, meaning from the scholars of Al-Madina. He is reporting from Amr ibn Shu'aib and Abihi and Jaddihi. Amr ibn Shu'aib and Abihi and Jaddihi is a well-known isnad amongst the scholars of hadith. It was an isnad of a great-grandfather from whom a grandchild reported, and that grandchild had his own child reporting from him. Amr ibn Shu'aib, rahimahullah, ibn Muhammad, ibn Abdullah ibn Amr, Abu Ibrahim, As-Sahmi, Amr ibn Shu'aib, he is Abu Ibrahim As-Sahmi, Amr ibn Shu'aib. He is Abu Ibrahim As-Sahmi. And he is reporting from his father, Shu'aib. Shu'aib is Shu'aib ibn Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Shu'aib, the father of Amr. So Amr ibn Shu'aib is reporting from his father. And his father was reporting from his grandfather. So that hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Jaddu Amr. Jaddu Shu'aib. In this isnad, the Jadd of Shu'aib, the grandfather of Shu'aib in this isnad, is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. The well-known isnad, and a lot of comments have gone amongst the scholars about this isnad. But what is correct, and it's also the position of the great scholars like Al-Imam al-Bukhari, is that this isnad is sahih. It's at least Hassan. Amr ibn Shu'aib and Abihi and Jadihi. Amr ibn Shu'aib from his father and from his grandfather. The isnad is at least Hassan al-Sahih. Rahimahumullah. So Abdullah, meaning that this hadith is also another hadith from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He said, Annahu sami'a al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said, I heard the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam saying, Ukhbirukum bi akhabi ilayya wa akrabikum minni majlisan yawm al-qiyamah. Ukhbirukum bi ahabikum ilayya. Should I inform you about the most beloved amongst you to me? Should I inform you? Ukhbirukum bi ahabikum ilayya. Should I tell you the one who I love most amongst you? Ahabukum ilayya. The most beloved amongst you to me. Should I tell you? Wa akrabikum minni majlisan yawm al-qiyamah. And the most near. The closest to me amongst you on the day of Qiyamah, the one that I like most amongst you, who will sit nearer to me or nearest to me on the day of Qiyamah, amongst you Muslims. Let me tell you those that I like best. These people whom I like best, they will sit nearest to me on the day of Qiyamah. Should I tell you who are those people? Should I say that to you? Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the reporter of this hadith, said, Fasakat al-Qawm. The people were silent. The messenger wanted to say something important, so they were silent. They kept quiet. The ulama say, Fihi al-sukutu bayna yaday al-alim. Fihi al-sukutu bayna yaday al-alim. Wa adamu al-qawdi fima la yu'lam, aw fima la ya'lam, as you would like to read it. They say, Fihi sukutu bayna yaday al-alim. This gives us evidence that when you are in front of the learned person, when he says something and you don't know it, be silent. He is asking a question. Should I tell you who amongst you is most beloved to me and nearest to me in his seat on the day of Qiyamah? Should I tell you? Nobody knew that. So they were silent. This is a lesson for we students. Students, when you are before your teachers, when they say something asking you, if you don't know, be silent. So the companions, you are silent. Be silent. The companions, you are silent. So the people were silent. فَأَعَادَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ وَسَلَامٍ. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام repeated the question. أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِأَحَدِّكُمْ إِلَيَّ وَأَقْرَبِكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Should I give you information about the most beloved of you to me and the nearest amongst you? They will be the nearest amongst you in their seats to me on the day of Qiyamah. They will be close to me in their sitting on the day of. And then I like them. Should I tell you? The people were silent. فَأَعَادَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ أَوْ ثَلَاثًا. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam repeated it twice or thrice. He repeated it. He repeats it. Maybe I'll find someone who will give an answer. Qal al-qawm. The people then responded and said, Naam ya Rasulallah. Say to us, O Messenger of Allah. Tell us, O Messenger of Allah. Tell us, Messenger of Allah, tell us. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ahsanukum khuluqa. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام أحسنكم خلقا the best of you in their character those that I like best amongst you and those that will sit nearest to me on the day of Qiyamah they are who أحسنكم خلقا they are the best of you in your character O Muslim you that you are proud because of wealth or because of knowledge, or because of position, or because of whatever Allah has blessed you with. That is the reason why you are proud looking down upon the rest of the people. Please have it known. The condition for friendship with the messenger and love of the messenger and sitting nearest to him on the day of Qiyamah is nice character. And that your arrogance is not part of it. We shall hear it in this same hadith. And the report of Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih, he completes the hadith. He said to us that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa inna bughadakum ilayya, and the most hateful to me amongst you, those that I hate most amongst you, wa ab'adakum minni majlisan yawm al-qiyamah. And who will sit furthest away from me on the day of Qiyamah. So the opposites of that, those that I love best, those that I love best, who will sit nearest to me, ahsanukum khuluqa. They are the best of you in their character. On the other hand, inna abghadakum ilayya wa ab'adakum minni majlisan yawm al-qiyamah. And those that are loathsome to me, and abadakum minni, they will sit further away from me on the day of Qiyamah. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, at-sarsarun wal-mutashaddikun wal-mutafayhikun. He mentioned three groups of people. The first one, at-sarsarun. The second one, al-mutashaddikun. The third one, al-mutafayhikun. At-sarsarun wal-mutashaddikun. والمتفيهكون الصرصارون who are the صرصارون the صرصارون are من يكثر الكلام في تكلف those who say they speak a lot and they are talking is تكلفا وخروج عن الحق and when they speak yes they've said a lot but all that they have said is just to put the people away from the truth they'll be saying they'll be talking and عن تكلف They'll be pronouncing letters as if they themselves are phonetics. You know, when we say someone knows mathematics, he just acquired the knowledge. But when we say that person himself is mathematics, it means he is an embodiment of mathematics. Some people speak as if they are an embodiment of phonetics. They speak. Why? It is not as if they want to pronounce words as they should be, but it's just a way of harassing their listener so that they can present falsehood in the garb of truth. They want to harass their listener so that they can present falsehood in the garb of truth. So they extend their statements, they extend their comments, they'll be talking, pronouncing, lacking all of their talks. It's an itakalluf. They are burdening themselves to do that. It's not as if they have learned that manner of speech, but they are burdening themselves, trying to speak, be phonetical, be use expressions that the people will not understand, use technical words, they just want to say something so that in the end, the man just says to them, okay, go. And he has been told to go upon a falsehood. The man listening to him became bored. He became tired with this man's talking, use of words, use of expressions, use of vocabularies. use of phonetics, use of all kinds of expressions and styles of speech and all of these. He was talking just to get an impression from his listener that is not true of the actual of the situation. He wants to give an impression that is not true. These kinds of people, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, they were well known amongst the Arabs at the time. Don't forget, the Arabs, instead of saying al-lugha in Arabic, you can say al-lisan. The Arabs were ahl-lisan. They were people who respected speech a lot. So as a people who respected speech, they knew when a person went beyond bounds in his approach to speaking, he's speaking, talking, using expressions, using vocabularies. And in all of that, he wants to establish falsehood. He wants to give a false impression of the truth. May Allah protect us. These kinds of people are referred to as as-sarsarun. Near them, very near them, are al-mutashaddiqun. Al-mutashaddiqun. Some of the ulama have expressed that they are people who abuse the people. They say a lot of statements, but 95% of their statements are innuendos. They are indirect abuse to their listeners. Those are the mutashaddiqun. They speak a lot, but the bulk of what they say are what? Innuendos. Innuendos are indirect speeches that are intended to make your listener feel unease. 95% of what they say are innuendos. We know people who speak like this. We know people who write like this. Some of the people write, when they write, 95% of what they write to you, they are abusing you. Some of the people speak to you. When they speak to you, it's like a boxing, and you don't have any reason why they should address you like that. But because they got used to that, these kinds of people are called what? Al-mutashaddiqun. People who, when they speak, 95%, the bulk of their statement is to insult their listener. Insult. But they go in from the other angle. For as-sarsarun, the bulk of their own statement is to establish falsehood. But they go using plain, good statements. What connects as-sarsarun and al-mutashaddiqun is what? Lengthy talks. Lengthy, full of a lot of language twisting, full of a lot of vocabularies. But while the sarsar wants to establish falsehood, the mutashaddiq wants to insult the person. I hope that it is clear. The sarsarun, in their own case, they want to establish falsehood. Mutashaddiqun, in their own case, they want to insult and abuse their listeners. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna abghadakum ilayya, those who are most hateful to me, wa abadakum minni majlisan yawm al-qiyamah, who will be furthest away from me in their sitting on the day of Qiyamah, they are the sarsarun. They are those who speak very, very meekly, clean, but the intention is to establish falsehood. Wal mutashaddiqun, those who will also speak, they will add salt, sugar, honey to their speech, but the intention is to insult their listener. The third group of people, the Messenger mentioned them, alayhi salatu wasalam. He referred to them as al-mutafayhiqun. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to them as al-mutafayhiqun. Al-mutafayhiqun, the companions did not know what that meant. They say, Ya Rasulallah, as for sarsarun wal mutashaddiqun, we know them. What does mutafayhiqun mean? The Imam Muslim reports that hadith. What does it mean to say mutafayhiqun? The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, al mutakabbirun, those who are arrogant amongst the people. These three groups of people, as sarsarun wal mutashaddiqun wal mutafayhiqun, sarsarun, those who embellish their statements to establish falsehood. They embellish their statements to present falsehood in the garb of a truth. Mutashaddiqun. The next in group to those people are sarsarun. The next in group to those people are who? the mutashaddiqun. Mutashaddiqun, they embellish their statements, but it's to insult their listener. Good statements, but fill of what? Insults. Good statements, fill of insults. So I think that's what the English people refer to as what? Innuendos. It will be good, clean statements, but it's an insult to the person to whom they are directing that statement. The third group of people, these are people the Prophet detests. These are people the Prophet does not like. And they will be kept far away from him on the day of Qiyamah in their sitting. The third group of people are the mutafaihikun, those are who? Al-mutakabbirun, the arrogant people. Al-takabbur, mutakabbirun. They are arrogant. Now, what does arrogance mean? Is it arrogance that the man likes to wear his cap? Is it arrogance that the man likes to wear nice clothes? Is it arrogance that the man chooses, he prefers to ride a nice car? Is it arrogance that the man wants to have a nice house? Is it arrogance that the man keeps away from indecent speech? When people become indecent in their speeches, he walks away. Is this the meaning of arrogance? When people become unclear and dirty in their dealings, he keeps silent and allows them to pass away. Is it the meaning of arrogance? No, this is not the meaning of arrogance. Arrogance in the deen, in the terms, in the terminology of the deen, at-takabbur has two major things. The first one is gumtunas, looking down upon the people. When you look down upon the people, I am better than him. Every person you meet, you feel that you are better than him. How are you better than him? So those who look down upon the people. So if your cap is, you wear the cap by way of being able to look above and then have the people down in your sight, then that's from the aspects of what? At-takabbur. If your dressing is, you dress so that you are able to look down upon those who are not as dressed as you are, then your dressing is a means of at-takabbur. If your car is by means of being able to look down upon those who are not riding the car, the type of car you ride, then that means of takabbur. If you're acquiring certificates, qualifications, is just by means of being able to look down and say, I am superior to those people, who are you, and you begin to look down upon them and scorn them and disdain them, that is from the aspects of at-takabbur. The other aspect of takabbur, as far as Islam is concerned, is rejecting the truth. Karahiyatul haqq, rejecting the truth. Someone will tell you something true. Because it's been said by him, you reject the truth. These are the two symbols, the two indices by which arrogance is recognized. If these two things may be connected to many other things, but they will be the center point of those things wherein arrogance will manifest. So the three groups of people that the Prophet is displeased with, alayhi salatu wasalam, the three groups of people who will sit far away, yes, they are Muslims. They are Muslims. They are people of Iman. But they will be far away from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are as-sarsarun wal-mutashaddiqun wal-mutakabbirun. And if you look at it, the connection in all of these to the hadith and the chapter heading is that all of these contradict good character. All of these contradict what? Good character. When you embellish statements because you want to establish falsehood, it is not from good character. When you embellish your statements because you want to insult somebody, it is not from good character. When you become arrogant towards the people, disdaining them and scorning them, all of these are not from good character. So the opposite of this that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has encouraged all of us is what occurs in the text of this hadith when he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ukhbirukum bi ahabbikum ilayya. Should I tell you the most beloved amongst you to me? Wa akrabikum minni majlisan yawm al-qiyamah. Those who will sit nearest to me on the day of Qiyamah, should I tell you about them? And then when he was asked about them, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ahsanukum khuluqa. They are the best of you in their character. I hope that this hadith is clear. The best of us in our character, those are the most beloved to the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. The best of us in our character, those are those on the day of Qiyamah who will sit nearest to us. So you would see that a major aspect of our deen is that all of us go back to the drawing boards to address our character, to address our behaviors. And we have said that characters, akhlaq, behaviors, they come in two ways. Those of them that are inherited, we said to us, character can be inherited. Honesty can be inherited. A person can be honest, so honest in his dealings with the people. When he is asked, how come about your honesty? He said, we are all honest in our family. So you go, you find out his father was a honest person. His mother was a honest person. His grandfather was a honest person. The grandmother, I know people like this. They are known in their lineage with honesty. And these brothers are very honest too. I got to know because I have information regarding their grandparents. I have information regarding their parents. And then I know them. I have information regarding their grandparents. Not from them. They don't even know what I know about their grandparents. I have information regarding their grandparents. I have information regarding their parents. Then I know those brothers. And they are very honest with Allah. May Allah preserve all of them. So good character can be inherited. Likewise, coarse character, bad character can also be inherited. One of the tabi'un, I know him, but I deliberately am not mentioning his name. His father and grandfather and then so on, they are known with coarseness, being coarse. And it was known of them. It was well known that in their lineage, they are coarse people. So good character can be inherited and bad character can be inherited. It means when you want to marry a husband, look for a husband who has good character. When you want to marry a wife, look for a woman who has good character. Because most likely, the evening life, you are going to produce children who will inherit good characters. So good character can be inherited. The other way around, good character can also be learned and acquired. Good character can be learned. You can learn it. You can learn good character. How do you learn it? The first thing to that is, wallahi, you engage in a lot of dua, begging Allah to grant you good character. From the dua of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, was a dua that involves that, oh Allah, perfect my character. Ahsin khuluki, better my character, make me a person of good character. The second thing is about reading about people who have good character. When you read a lot about people who have good character, you are likely to take up good character. And that also means be careful about giving books to your children. Don't give them books that pretend people of bad character to be people that are respected in the society. Likewise, the films they watch, the documentaries they watch and listen to, what they become exposed to, they make up their character. I've seen the video of a young boy who was asked, what will you like to do in life? And he said, he likes to be a murderer. That would have meant that the bulk of the films that boy was watching was that he saw people who took the lives of others as heroes in the film. So let us be careful about the content that we consume. So if you want to be a person of nice character, read about nice character. Study about people who have nice character. The third thing is recognize people who have character that is enviable, nice character, relate with them. Relate with them because from the things that influence people a lot are the people they relate with, companions. If you relate with a bad person, you are likely to get that bad character from him. And if you, or her, as the case may be, and if you relate with a person who has a nice character, bismillah, you are most likely going to be influenced by the good character of that person. The least thing is that at the time you are in the company of that person with good character, you are going to behave good. But if you are with a person of nice character, a brother was telling me over last weekend in Lagos, he was going to a club and he used to be encouraged at that club to take alcohol and bring women. He's a married man, matured. He said, so he had to keep away from the club. Otherwise, he would have been destroyed. So when you move along with people, your inner circles are circles of people with bad character. Be sure that you are going to pick up that bad character. May Allah protect us from all of this. I think we can proceed to Hadith 273. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, Qala Haddathani Abdul Aziz ibn Muhammad, An Muhammad ibn Ajlan, عن القعقاع بن حكيم عن أبي صالح السمان عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال إنما بعثت لأتمم صالح الأخلاق إنما بعثت لأتمم صالح الأخلاق الإمام البخاري in this hadith, hadith 273, he reports it from his Shaykh Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Ismail ibn Abi Uwais is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik. Al-Imam Malik had a sister. The son of that woman was Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. So Malik was his khal. Malik was his khal, the khal of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, and Ismail ibn Abi Uwais was from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. He is reporting from his Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Muhammad. That's Al-Imam Abdul Aziz ibn Muhammad al-Darawardi. Al-Darawardi. Abdul Aziz ibn Muhammad al-Darawardi is a well-known scholar of hadith. His hadith لا ينحط عن درجة الحسن. His hadith will not go below the level of a hadith that is Hasan, بإذن الله. And he is reporting from his Shaykh Muhammad ibn Ajlan. Muhammad ibn Ajlan al-Misri al-Askandari. He was amongst the scholars of Egypt. He spent over 15 years in Alexandria. Muhammad ibn Ajlan, if I still remember vividly, he passed away in Alexandria. Muhammad ibn Ajlan, rahimahullah, was very, very knowledgeable. He is reporting from Al-Qa'qa'. He is reporting from Al-Qa'qa' ibn Hakim al-Kinani. Al-Qa'qa' ibn Hakim al-Kinani. And he is reporting from Abu Salih, Zakwan al-Samman. We remember Abu Salih, the well-known student of Abu Huraira, and we had read a number of his ahadith. Abu Salih, his name is Zakwan al-Samman. He had children, about five or six of them, all of whom were from the scholars of hadith, like Salih. Another one was Suhail. We remember he was Suhail ibn Abi Salih. So his father, Abu Salih, his name was Zakwan al-Samman. Zakwan al-Samman, Abu Salih, the father of Suhail, the father of Salih, was from amongst the students of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And Abu Huraira said radiallahu anhu that the Messenger said alayhi salatu wasalam, innama bu'istu li utammi masalih al-akhlaq. Innama bu'istu li utammi masalih al-akhlaq. Innama is from Adatu al-Hasri. As if to say, I have not been sent. He has no any other job in this messengership than this. And what does that come to emphasize? It comes to emphasize the importance of Husnul Khulq. As if to say, hey, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, I have not sent you. The only thing I have sent you is to go back to perfect the character of the people. The only thing, as if to say that the only message the Prophet came to discharge and convey to us was to perfect character. So it started by saying, innama bu'istu li utammima salih al-akhlaq. Innama bu'istu li utammima salih al-akhlaq. I have only been raised li utammima, to perfect salih al-akhlaq, nice character. I have only been raised to perfect nice character. In some riwayat, it says li utammima makarim al-akhlaq. I have only been raised لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, to perfect noble character. مَكَارِمَ, things of nobility. I have not been raised except to do that, meaning that a major part of my message is that I should perfect the people's character. When the people are already noble in their character, I will bring that character up to the level of perfection. When the people's character are bad, I will adjust it. I will teach them and bring them up. That's from the meaning of what Allah said in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم. This is the point. يزكيهم. The Prophet will clean them up. He will purify them. There were people who had very bad characters. Many of the Arabs were coarse people. Many Arabs at the time, they were coarse people. They were people without civility. They were people who were backwards. They did any kind of thing to anybody. They said anything to anybody. But the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, was come, liyuzakihim, so that he could purify them. From the aspects of purifying them is to teach them noble characters. It's to explain noble character to them, to say, oh no, do this. This one is lawful. This one is not lawful. That's why the standard should be that, oh brothers and women, the stronger you are upon the sunnah, the better your character should be. The stronger we are upon the sunnah, the better our character should be. So if you claim, I'm Sunni, I'm Salafi, and I'm upon the way of the Salaf, and we have character deficits, it means a major aspect of our religion has character deficits, has deficits. If we have character deficits as those we claim, who affirm we want to be upon the Sunnah, we upon it, we want to be upon Salafiyah and you upon it, we must not be deficit. We must not be deficient in our character. So we must cancel out our character deficit. We must work upon our character. From purifying our deen is purifying your character. In your speech, you should be truthful and honest. In your listening, you must avoid backbiting and slandering. These are things that we must avoid. We must be people who are open-handed to people. We must be people who are concerned about the hardship of others. Empathy is something that we should have. And all of these. Then we must be people who people can trust us. Subhanallah. Allah understand. We must be people that others can trust. We must be people, sincerely ikhwa, who must be ready to overlook the faults of others, as we shall see in the next hadith. So the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, innama bu'istu li'utammima salih al-akhlaq. I have only been raised so as to perfect noble character. I think that will suffice on hadith 273. Don't forget, we are under the chapter heading Babu Husn al-Khulq, the chapter about noble character, good character. And all these narrations are about encouraging us to keep up to good character and discouraging us from character that are bad and demeaning. May Allah protect each and every one of us. I think we can quickly read Hadith 274 today, bismillah. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari also said, حَدَّثَنَا إِسْمَعِيلِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي مَالِكٌ عَنْ إِبْنِ شِهَابٍ عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت ما خير رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بين أمرين إلا اختار أيسرهما ما لم يكن إثما فإذا كان إثما كان أبعد الناس منه ومن تقم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لنفسه إلا أن تنتهك حرمة الله تعالى فَيَنْتَقِمُ لِلَّهِ بِهَا. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said in Hadith 274, Rahimahullah, حَدَّثَنَا إِسْمَعِيلِ. Ismail in this report is the same Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, Rahimahullah. He said, حَدَّثَنَا Malik. So here Ismail ibn Abi Uwais is reporting from his maternal uncle, Imam Malik, Rahimahullah. So he said, Hadathani Malik. Malik is reporting from his noble and eminent teacher, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, that is Muhammad ibn Muslim. Ibn Shihab ibn al-Zuhri. His name is Muhammad ibn Muslim. And he is reporting from Urwa. Urwa is the younger brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Both of them are from amongst the children of Asma'u bint Abu Bakr al-Siddiq to Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, Urwa. So Urwa is the tabi'i of this hadith. His name is Urwa ibn Zubayr. Radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullah. He is reporting from our mother Aisha. Radiallahu anha. Annaha qalat. That Aisha said, radiallahu anha, ما خير رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بين أمرين إلا اختار أيسرهما. This hadith is common with many of us, even though the meaning is usually misrepresented. In it, the messenger said, Aisha رضي الله عنها said, ما خير رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بين أمرين. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was never given a choice between two things. إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا. Except that he chose the one that was easiest amongst the two. So note this, oh brother. When you have a choice between two things, choose the one that is easy. But it has an explanation. We always said it. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he has a choice, he chose the easiest one. Which kind of the easiest one? She said, radiallahu anha, ma lam yakun isma. As long as that easier one does not involve sinning. As long as the easier one does not involve sinning. Two lawful options. Two good and lawful options are the options talked about. It is not all the time that two options and the two of them, the individual has two options and the two options are lawful. Check the lawfulness and the goodness of the two options, then take the one that is easy. That is the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Sometimes people choose an easier option and they do not care about that option being unlawful. When their attention is called onto it, they will say, the messenger is to choose an easier option. Messenger is to choose easier. He wouldn't choose an unlawful option even though it was easy. The ulama even say, even if that lawful option may lead to something that is unlawful, don't choose it. The lawful options can bring you easily into something that is unlawful. Avoid it. Keep away. Keep away from it. Aisha said, radiallahu anha, ma khuyira rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam bayna amrayn. The Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam was not given an option between two things. Illa akhtara aysarahuma. Except that he chose the easier of the two options. Ma lam yakun isma. As long as the easier option does not involve sinning, فَإِذَا كَانَ إِثْمًا, when it is a sin, كَانَ أَبْعَدَ النَّاسِ مِنْهُ, he was the furthest of the people away from that option of sin. Like someone who has an option to marry a woman or commit zina with her, may Allah protect us. The only option you have is the option of marriage. Like a person who has an option to steal money from an office or leave the money. The only lawful option you have is to leave public money. Don't steal it. Leave it. That's the only option. You have your child is sick, very sick. You have an option to steal. Don't say be stealing to take care of your child is the lawful option. It's not a lawful option. It's not an option. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, إِذَا كَانَ إِثْمًا كَانَ عَبْعَدَ النَّاسِ مِنْهُ, when it involves sinning, he was the furthest, he went away. The furthest amongst the people from sin was the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So the options you have, don't count the unlawful one as an option. Close it, it's not an option. Why? It is unlawful. whenever you count an option you have or the options you have regarding a matter, close the door of those options that are unlawful. There's a message here. The message is that whenever we want to do anything, we should consider whether they are lawful or not. Because considering whether they are lawful or not will help us to determine which options we have, so that we would have edged out those options that are not lawful as a no, as no-go areas. We'll only be left with lawful options. So as for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we have lawful options, مَا خُيِّرَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was not given an option between two things, except that he picked the one that was easier. مَا لَمْ يَكُمْ إِثْمَا. As long as that easier option was not an option of sin. فَإِذَا كَانَ إِثْمَا, it is, if it is related to sin, كَانَ أَبْعَدَ النَّاسِ مِنْهُ. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was the furthest of the people away from that kind of a thing. He went away. And then he said, she said, radiallahu anha, وَمَنْ تَقَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِنَفْسِهِ. This is very important, brothers. مَنْ تَقَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ لِنَفْسِهِ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never retaliated for himself. What does that mean? He is retaliating just because he was the one that was offended. The offense had to do with him as a person. The offense had to do with something he didn't like as a person. Someone did something to you you don't like. It does not have to do with your deen. It does not have to do with your religion. It does not have to do with things that the religion says don't do or do. It's just something about you. It's about you. For example, someone hits your car. It's about you. Someone splashes water on the road on your body. It's about you. It's about you. These are things connected to you as a person. You want to eat a food and then your wife takes it away. She likes it. She ate it before you came. That's about you. So these issues regarding us, they do not transfer into our religion. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, man taqama rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li nafsihi. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam never revenge regarding himself alayhi salatu wasalam. Illa antum tahaka hurmatullahi ta'ala. Except when the hurma of Allah, the limits of Allah tuntahak, are violated. When the limits of Allah are violated, subhanahu wa ta'ala, fayantakimu lillahi biha. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam will act as is appropriate regarding that person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam will act as is appropriate in revenge, in retaliation. For example, an-nafsu bin-nafs. Someone takes the life of another person. Don't say, oh, the Messenger did not use to retaliate regarding himself. That is not regarding himself. It is regarding the limits of Allah. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. Don't commit murder. Don't kill yourself. Don't also commit suicide. لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ involves the two. Don't commit suicide. Don't also kill yourself. So when it involves that, the Prophet sallallahu, like a person who commits suicide, and you find that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam refused to observe janazah on that person. Why? That suicide the person committed, what did he do to the Messenger as a person? He didn't do anything to him as a person. So why was he not going to observe janazah on him? Because that person, intahaka hurmat Allah, that person violated the limits of Allah about not taking the lives of ourselves. I hope that this matter is clear. When the matter has to do with a right from amongst the rights of Allah, when the matter has to do with a limit from amongst the limits of Allah that is violated, The Messenger alayhi salatu salam took a revenge. When the head of a woman was broken in the marketplace by one of the Jews, he insisted there must be revenge. Unless those who have that blood, the owner, the family of the deceased, unless they give up. If they don't give up, then the laws of Allah. That they give up or not give up is also from the laws of Allah. So if it has to do with the laws of Allah, if you cut the finger of someone, the Prophet will take a revenge by way of protecting the laws of Allah and preserving it, and as a deterrent to the rest of the people. But when he has to do it himself as a person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, things that have to do with his rights. Someone took my water, I will take his water back. Someone took my pencil, I will take his pencil back. Someone slapped me, may Allah protect each and every one of us from that. We don't have to be vengeful. We don't have to be people of vengeance. More so that it only has to do with us as individuals, as persons. When it has to do with the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she said, radiyallahu anha, fayantakimu lillahi biha. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam will take a revenge because of that, by way of preserving the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think we can stop here today, bismillah. The time is fast spent. Bismillah, we can stop today. The point here is that taking the revenge is not from good character. Being vengeful, being a person of revenge and retaliation, everything that happens to you, you want to retaliate, everything someone that you want to do your own, all of these do not run from the aspects of husnul khulq. From the aspects of husnul khulq is to overlook the faults of the people and forgive them. May Allah make us from those who find it easy to overlook the faults of the people and forgive them. You may not have that trait now. You can start learning it gradually to become a person who will overlook the faults of people, especially when they direct hurt to you as a person. We must begin to learn to overlook those faults and forgive the people. May Allah forgive each and every one of us. I think we can go to the question area.
Just one of the questions that have been asked. Abba Yusuf.
Ameen
wa iyyakum.
Do anyone bearing Ogunleye as name? Can you hear me, sir?
No, I can hear you.
Do anyone bearing Ogunleye as name or surname have to change his name?
If it is your own name, when your father gave birth to you, he named you Ogunleye, just that, you can change the name. If it is your name, you can change the name. Many companions change their names. But if it is the name of your father, you cannot change the name of your father. Neither can you change the name of your grandfather. That was why people like Abu Huraira, his own name was Abdurrahman. Cool. His father's name was Sakhr. You know what Sakhr means? Stone. So this happened, Harb. Abu Sufyan, his father's name was Harb, war. So there were a lot of people who have very funny names of their fathers. The Messenger did not change that one. What he changed were people who themselves had bad names, because they are the ones who will be called by those bad names. So if your name is Abdul Razak, your daddy's name is Abdul Fattah, your grandfather's name is Ogunleye, for example, and the entire family has always been calling themselves Ogunleye, Ogunleye, maybe they will call you Abdul Fattah Ogunleye. And your name is Abdul Fattah Ibn Abdul Razak. That's your father's name. If you choose to call yourself Abdul Fattah Ibn Abdul Razak, you are not wrong, because it is lawful for you to ascribe yourself to your father. It is just as it is lawful to ascribe to your grandfather, it is lawful to ascribe to your father directly. So if that's what you want to change, it's lawful. If Ogunleye is the great grandfather, you can come down a bit to the one who has the Muslim name. Then you can ascribe yourself to that one directly, so that Ogunleye does not come. But Ogunleye as a name, maybe as a family name from one of your great grandparents, you cannot change that name to Olaunleye, for example. You cannot change the name of your grandfather. You can't. You can change your own name. You can't change the name of your father or your grandfather. Ogunleye means Ogun is an idol. Ogun is an idol. Is a deity Yoruba sees to worship. They refer to it as the god of the iron. They worship it in Yoruba land. So Ogunleye means that deity is honorable. That deity, that evil deity, is honorable. That is the meaning of Ogunleye. Because they would have thought in their family that it was Ogun that gave them that boy. It was that god of iron that gave them that boy. So they will name the boy, as if to say they thank that Ogun for giving them that boy. They thinking of shirk, as it was and it used to be with the Arabs. They had names like that too in the past. So you can't change the name of your great grandfather, but you can change your own name. And if your father has a name that is good, you can stop bearing that great grandfather's name and bear your father's name. That's also lawful. I know one of our brothers, his name was is the name of shirk too, as if to say water. They are giving thanks to water. Thank you, water. Oh, that's his name. Thank you, water. A politician bears that name too. Thank you, water. As if to say they gained that child from the water. But that brother's name, his father's name is Abdul Majid. He went to change the name to Abdul Majid. In fact, at that time, we used to joke with him. We used to refer to him as Ibn Abdul Majid. Even though he's still most commonly called by that name of that grandfather, which has implications of shirk. I hope that it is clear. If your father's name is a name that's accepted in Islam, you can drop a name that is bad, which was from the names of the grandparents. You can drop that one and bear your immediate father's name. So if it is in fifth generation, you are Abdullah, Ibn Abdul Rahman, Ibn Abdul Rahim, Ibn Abdul Razak, Ibn Abdul Fattah, Ibn Abdul Qawi, Ogunleye. If this is your name, you know, before they call and ascribe you to Ogunleye, the journey is far. So I think it's better you can come down and ascribe yourself to your immediate father and even to your grandfather. You can do that. But you can't change that Ogunleye. I hope that it is clear. Allahu Allah.
This man is asking, he said he unusually woke up late today at 5:38 a.m. and asked to quickly drink water and two grapes. Since will it be counted as a fast for me? The fasting time indicated on the software application for my state is between 5:29 to 5:35.
Inshallah. Inshallah, it will be counted fasting,
inshallah.
Amin.
Can a woman who is not practicing, who is not a practicing Muslim, prepare food in Ramadan for our husband who is a Muslim? The woman's bride price has been paid, though.
Can what?
A woman, a non-Muslim, can he prepare food for a Muslim husband?
I heard bride price.
Yes, they said the woman's bride price has been paid.
What does that mean?
Like saying they are lawfully married.
I think that's an imagination. Amongst the Malikiya in the north, you can pay the bride price of a woman. And yet they had not given siga to act. You can give the bride price of a woman. They have not made siga to act to formally commit that young girl to say she is the wife of so-so person. So this kind of a woman is still not a wife because there is no sigatul akd. Sigatul akd, an expression of marriage, is what makes a woman become the wife of a man. Her father or her awliya, those in charge of her affairs, they will say to the man, I marry my daughter to you. This is what makes a woman become the wife of a man. If this expression is there, then she is his wife, even if she may be a Christian. She is his wife, and it is lawful for him to eat whatever she cooks, as long as that food is lawful in Islam. You wouldn't say, oh, you have a Christian wife and she cooks pork. You know pork is not lawful in Islam. As long as she cooks what is lawful in Islam, it is lawful for a Muslim husband to eat from the food of his Christian wife. I hope that the matter is clear. And I will not encourage our brothers to go and start marrying Christians. Please, what do you want to do with a Christian? There is nothing you are looking for in a Christian you don't find in a Muslim woman, especially in our days and times. If you want PhD Muslim woman, there are many. You can marry. There are professors, Muslim women. You can marry. There are engineers. There are doctors. There are nurses. So why? What are you looking for in a Christian? May Allah protect us. Because what it means is that your children are also going to have divided attention. Forget about the promises they will be promising you now. Forget about the promise. I discourage you 100%. Go and look for a Muslim woman to marry. May Allah protect your faith and the faith of the generations that shall come after you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Abba Yusuf, the time has been far spent. Can we stop here? We have exceeded by 12 minutes. I usually don't like us to exceed our 1 hour period. Fajazakumullahu khairan, Abba Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.